Awesome. You're great, buddy. Appreciate you. So I'm up here and reminded, can we get some bright lights up here? Hey, come on, give me some lights. He reminded me of my grandson. He looked like Nick up here. I was like, and then I saw preacher, I saw a worship leader. I just saw all kinds of things in him, so it's exciting. Amen? How many had a hard time getting your communion out? I'm like, kind of ruined the holy moment. Lord, I'm thinking about you, but I can't get it. I just can't. I'm reminding you, but I can't get at it, Lord. But anyway, take your teeth or whatever. But it was great, so you might want to warn them about that second time around. Whatever. That's another one of Pastor Barb's ideas. Communion. Hidden. So you got to have a shovel to get it out. But no, I appreciate that. I'm just kidding. It's great. It's a great idea. It's awesome. If you get at it, it'd be wonderful. But I appreciate you guys. How's everybody doing? My goodness, I tell you. Look out, second service. Oh, going to be something. But I appreciate y'all being here. I really, really do. And very exciting. But I just want to bring a little message to you for the next few minutes, if I could. Thank you so much for all being here. But it's weird because the song that you sang a moment ago, Oh Holy Night, is really what I want to talk about, Oh Holy Night, for just a moment. And it is a little different than just a typical Christmas message, and not that anything is typical about Christmas, but, you know, Christmas is really just the birth. But I found so many cool things about the birth of Jesus that are very exciting. So as much as I can squeeze in here, I'm going to give to you today. But it's just exciting. Is this the best lighting you give me up here? Seriously? I mean, like, I'm in a fog. Just hit the right light. Somebody give me the right lights. There you go. I can. There you go. Now, you got to see me. I got nothing else. I got to see you for sure. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Listen to this word. And how we're going to pull Christmas out of this, all right? This is the Apostle Paul, by the way. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I know you're getting close. I know that. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, Holy Night. I love that. Probably, if not my favorite, very close to my favorite Christmas hymn. In the first stanza we sang a moment ago, he invites us to close our eyes at that moment and imagine the world before the birth of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. And he says in the song, it is a world that, quote, lay in sin and error pining. And that word pining is powerful. It's an old English word, but it means grieving and enduring pain. So in other words, he paints a picture of a world of darkness without hope whatsoever, a world of despair completely without hope. But then immediately following are the next three words that say, till he appeared. And when he appeared, he changed everything as we know it. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. Apostle Paul never tells us the story of Christmas, which is very interesting. You'd think that he would. He tells us why the night on which Jesus was born was really a truly holy night. Let me give you a few things very quickly this morning. Number one, Christmas is a celebration of a son. The celebration of a son. Did you know that there are no recorded births in Scripture after the birth of the Lord Jesus? Not one person is recorded after his birth. Very interesting. And did you also know that the last genealogy, or family tree as we call it, listed in the New Testament was that of the Lord Jesus and his family? Nothing listed after it. Other words, and that means that the reason that is the way that it is because the entire Bible, from Genesis all the way through to the book of Malachi, pointed to the birth and the name of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't give us any details about his birth. He leaves that to Matthew and Luke. Paul looks at it theologically, which is the way I love to see things as well. And in Matthew and Luke, you see it historical. It's a historical event. But Paul gives us theological truth. Paul takes us back behind the curtains, if you will, of eternity and gives us a glimpse and shows us what takes place before Jesus was ever even born. In every way, Jesus Christ was and is God. Somebody say amen. Even though he did not cling to his eternity with God while he was, his equality with God while on earth, he claimed that equality. And those who heard him knew that he claimed it openly. In fact, in the Gospel of John, John 5:18, it says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also made God his Father, making himself equal with God. And there's other scriptures that go on to talk about that. So what Paul is telling us is very simple, that even though the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his glory and took on the form of a bondservant and came as a man, he never ceased to be God. He was always God. And when Jesus became a man, there was no subtraction at all. He remained God in all of his fullness. There was a time, I want you to hear this, there was a time when Jesus was God, but not man. But there was never a time when Jesus was man, but not God. Are y'all here? Never. Nor was there ever a division. Jesus did not give any of his godhood to make room for his manhood. He was not part human and part divine. He was not a mixture of God and man. His deity was not humanized, and his humanity was not deified. This is very important stuff. Instead, he was fully God throughout his earthly ministry. What happened when Jesus became a man was not subtraction or division, but it was addition, adding to. He took upon himself human nature, which he had never before possessed. Think of that. He took on human nature that he had never before possessed because he is God, and he added humanity to his deity. And from then on, he remained both God and man, two natures, one personality. And I want you to understand this. If Jesus Christ was not God, then Christmas that we are celebrating today would be a fable. It would mean nothing whatsoever. Because Jesus is of no more use to me, or as is Santa Claus is, which is kind of replacing Jesus, if he is not who he says that he is. So, but Jesus is not a man among men. I want you to hear that, because how many ever heard the prayer people say, the man upstairs? I mean, man, you say, well, that guy, he must love God. He's talking about the man upstairs. No, when you talk about the man upstairs, that is ultimate blasphemy. Somebody say amen. He's not Jesus, just a man among men. He is not first among equals. He is not even the greatest of the great. Jesus Christ is God. Exclamation point. If the FBI had fingerprints of the Lord Jesus, they would have fingerprints of God because he is God. Have you ever wondered why they never had pictures? You don't have a picture of Jesus painted? No portraits? I mean, that was the era when they painted everybody. I mean, all famous people were painting, but yet no portraits of Jesus. Why? How do you paint God? You cannot paint God. So this raises a question then. Why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven for the grief of earth? Why did he do that? Why would he take up the cloak of humanity along with his deity? And had he known all of eternity, all he had ever known in eternity was the glory, the honor, the praise, and the adoration of the angelic beings of heaven. Why would he leave that to come to a planet called earth where he would be ridiculed, rejected, crucified as a common criminal? Listen very carefully to these two statements. The only reason he came was because he was the only one who could. Nobody else could. Secondly, he was the only one who could come and take the sin of the world because everyone else already had the world's sin. There was no possibility anybody taking away the sin of the world. That is why we read the scripture, as we read a moment ago, in Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I don't know that for sure that we can ever fully understand the concept or the sacrifice that Jesus actually made to come from a place called heaven that we certainly don't understand, to live in this earth that we somewhat understand, to come and live among us and then die for us. So Christmas is a celebration of a son. Secondly, Christmas is a humiliation of a Savior. Now, just how low could Jesus go? Well, listen to the scripture again in Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he left heaven, he came to earth to live among us as a man, but not only to live among us, but to die for us. I mean, that's the greatest message that mankind could ever receive. That's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see, because Jesus was God, I want you, this is so cool. Because Jesus was God for us, right? He came to the planet Earth to be Emmanuel, God with us, that he might be God in us. The gospel is powerful. God wants to be in you. That's his ultimate goal. Jesus tells us that we have a God who suffered. He didn't become a man just so he could live. He became a man so he could die. And he experienced the pain of death and the wrath of hell so that we wouldn't have to. Very powerful thought this morning. So you see, Jesus did not have to die. No, he did have to die for us to be saved, but he didn't have to die. God is under no obligation to save anybody. And Jesus was under no obligation to come and die for us that we might be saved. So God didn't send Jesus because he had to. He sent Jesus because he wanted to. That's the greatest message of mankind, if you stop and think, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the message of the gospel. Likewise, Jesus did not come because he had to. He came because he wanted to. He didn't die out of obligation. He died out of obedience. When the Father said to him, go, he said yes. When the Father said, by the way, die, he said yes. But notice how he died. Paul speaks of dying as even the death of the cross. It wasn't an ordinary death. He died the death of a common, everyday criminal. The Lord Jesus experienced ultimate physical torture in the form of the cross. The Roman system of crucifixion had been fine-tuned to produce the maximum pain possible. In fact, the word excruciating is the word we literally get out of this experience, which means out of the cross. Did you know that? Excruciating pain. Excruciating means out of the cross, the bearing of the cross. Crucifixion was the most barbaric way of capital punishment known to man. It was designed to bring total humiliating shame upon the person being crucified. Crucifixion was not only the goal of killing the individual, but also degrading that individual. He was forced to carry his own cross beam to his own crucifixion. His clothes were given out to other people to bear the humiliation of being naked in public. Think about that. And once he was nailed to the cross, he exhibited this powerless, you know, and it was used for public entertainment. Even though he could come off the cross, he was not coming off because of what God had given him, the assignment God had given him. So the victim was ridiculed. People would watch, humiliating him. In fact, if you even get a picture of the cross, and I know it's not Easter Sunday, but this is, he was born to die, folks. And yet, here we are talking about it today. Because, in other words, the crucifixion meant death was with great dishonor, public degradation, and also total shame. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:2, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Isn't that interesting? Despising the shame. The third thing I want to bring to your attention is this, is that Christmas is the exaltation of a sovereign individual. In other words, There has to be an exaltation. See, the celebration of his birth, which is what we're all doing this Christmas season and every Christmas season, and it's amazing the televisions are on board and the secular people are singing about it and we're all kind of rejoiced. It is a celebration. It's an awesome celebration of his birth. But you can't have a celebration without his birth unless you enter into the mourning that that birth is going to cause, and in, enter into the commemoration of his death on the cross. And that would be just a bad memory if there was not an exaltation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now watch this. An ordinary baby is no cause for celebration. A dead Savior is not worth commemoration, but a risen Lord is worthy of exaltation and coronation. Now I want you to hear this, because Paul gives us this climax to this great passage when he says in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now it is not the name of Jesus that is above every name. Because running all over Israel, all over Jerusalem, little boys everywhere were called Jesus. So it was not the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name literally of humiliation. Lord is the name of exaltation. Whoever is Lord is supreme over all. So you see, Jesus was born as a man so he could relate to us. He died as a Savior so he could redeem us. And he was raised the Lord so he could rule over us. So in reality, there's really nobody getting born again unless they can relate to him as a Savior and then let him rule over your life. Somebody shout, Jesus is Lord. See, I've got news for this world. What the Lord Jesus, when he comes back, he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. That's why when we preach Jesus, we should, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, preach Christ Jesus the Lord. He has to be the Lord. There has to be an exaltation coming out of the cross. If there's not an exaltation, then there's no power of the cross. So Christmas reminds us that we're going to accept his lordship. When I think of Christmas, that at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee will bow. How many believe that? Every knee will bow. It says specifically, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Very interesting. It is something you do when you're going to worship someone, is when you drop to your knees and in humility, you begin to worship the King. That's what humility is all about. It is, Paul makes it very plain that every knee will bow, whether by choice or whether by force, every knee will bow. Every knee above us in heaven, whether angels or men, is going to bow. Every knee around us on earth, whether believer or unbeliever, is going to bow. Every knee under us, the devil, all the demons are going to bow. And we're going, all of us are going to accept his lordship, whether you like it or whether you don't. Amen. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are you ready for this? Every pagan tongue, every atheist tongue, every Buddhist tongue, every Muslim tongue, every humanist tongue, every demonic tongue, every angelic tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One amen. And all of that. Can you believe it? Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
I know you come expecting some little nice little sweet little message, but this is the word of God. Are you all here? Now watch. He goes on to say, the reason all this is done is for the glory of God the Father. The purpose of this universe, the purpose of all of history, and the purpose of your life and the purpose of my life is to bring glory to God the Father. And the way we do that is to acclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. So yes, Christmas night was a very holy night. Because of that night, the only man in all the universe that could save us, Jesus Christ the Lord, was born. When you crown him and make him the Lord of your life, that one holy night means that every single day will be holy just for you. Think of the thing that God has done on Christmas by sending a little baby in a manger, a feeding trough, and he's in a stable for the lowly. He didn't come as the king rejoicing. He had to pay the price in order to be crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But now he's crowned. And now our ultimate response is he is the Lord of our life. You will bow your knee. You will confess with your mouth. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what religion you are. None of that makes any difference, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And you're going to make him the Lord of your life, or you're going to suffer the consequences of not accepting him. You do not want to do that. You want to believe with all your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, what a marvelous God we have. So Paul takes that scripture and he just lets us look behind the birth of Christ. Look what he actually had to go through to get to the place where he was coronated the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? What a great day to be alive. Would you all stand, please? Hallelujah.